Welcome to Victory Family Church Podcast. Thanks for joining us. For sermon notes and videos relating to this message, please visit media@victory.com.
We're talking about Decision 2012, your vote matters. As Christians, we've been backed off from the political arena in our country. We have been accused from everything of being bigots, to homophobic, to everything else. In fact, if you listen closely enough, it would almost sound like that the reason our country has freedoms happened in spite of Christians. But the reality of it is, and I have no time today to go back over the last 2 weeks, but we've taken 2 weeks and given you the historical context for what the founders of our nation intended, even in regards to separation of church and state. Our founders never intended that the state or the government would ever force any beliefs, any religions on anybody. However, our founders never intended that the people would not influence the governance of the country through their Christian beliefs. In fact, that is about as clear, that is so historically clear, you have to be lying or not knowing history to say that's not the case. And our founders were very, very, very clear about that. The pluralism we enjoy, the freedoms we enjoy, the diversity of opinion, the ability to have no faith in God, the ability not to be persecuted for it, all exist because of the Word of God, the Scriptures, and the founders. 95% of the signers of the Declaration of Independence were on fire for God, evangelical, blow your hair back Christians. I mean, they made pastors look backslidden. You read their writings, you think you were reading after theologians. Their walk with God was not separate from their public life. Now I'm trying to be as plain as I know how to be. Because you know me, I'm vague. But, you know, listen, it bothers me when a politician says, these are my private views, but I don't permit them to affect my public life. So why don't you just get up and say, I'm just a hypocrite or a liar. All right, let me ask you this. Anybody married? Don't be afraid. Are you married? Michelle, I love you, honey. I want you to know that our vows matter when I'm at home. But when I go on a business trip, I leave my vows at home. Because I don't want those to affect my public life. How many of you know you're going to have a dead pastor? How many of you would buy that in your marriage? Honey, look, that commitment thing's awesome when we're in the house, but I don't let my marriage vows affect my public life. Come on. That's crazy. Our founders, do you realize the intent of the founders was just the opposite? Because they knew that if the people, and this is not the job of government, the truth of it is, the absence of this in the public life and in the political arena is because of the failure of Christians to be salt and light. Christians of the first, the founding generation of this nation, these were believers. And the salt and light that they brought to our nation, we are still enjoying the fruit of that. But they were unwilling to live selfishly. They pledged their fortunes. They pledged their lives. Many of them lost their lives, lost their fortunes. And all of us today are living in a level of freedom never known in the history of man because of Christians who were salt and light. And our founders intended that when people ran for public office, that because you can't know what every decision is going to need to be made because life's not static. We understand that. But they intended us to have such an influence in our nation and they wanted people to have a faith toward God because they knew that your loyalty would be to a greater being than yourself. And they knew that if a politician said, my values come out of this book, then you could predict with great certainty what that politician would do in certain circumstances. And yet in the world we live today, there is no right, there is no wrong. In fact, if you say there's a right or wrong, you're a bigot. That's insanity. Listen to what Samuel Adams said, one of the founders, about voting. He said, let each citizen remember, at the moment he is offering his vote, he is not making a present or a compliment to please an individual. Or at least, that he ought not so to do. But that he is executing one of the most solemn trusts in human society, for which he is accountable to God and his country. The founders intended your right to vote to be accountable to God. What about that separation of church and state? But they wrote the Constitution. There was never an intent from the founders that people of faith should be silent. It is freedom of religion, not freedom from religion. Now, by the way, they also warned again and again and again that if the people were not Godward, the nation could not endure because people would begin to vote for themselves. And let's be honest. I don't care what political party you like or support. Can we be really honest? Can we honestly say that politicians are saying what they're saying because of they're being genuine? I mean, right now there's supposedly a gender gap. Men are voting for one politician and women are more inclined to vote for another. And it's interesting, they pull the words that appeal to women. And so a politician in the presidential election right now, both candidates have poll-tested words. That means they make phone calls and say to a woman, how does this word make you feel? Ooh, warm and fuzzy. And enough of those warm and fuzzies, they give you five words. And in every speech they make, they say the five words. How offensive is that if you're a woman? If some guy's going to tell you five words, you're going to go, well, Shazam, I like you now. How disingenuous can you be? I'm not putting anybody down for it, but can we? Yeah, well, kind of I am, but the founders intended that you would have more to be able to trust in than the people that represent you than who polled the last thing. Leadership isn't running out, finding out where the crowd ran, run out in front of everybody and say, here's how you get here. You don't find out where people are going. Leadership isn't that. Leadership is having a place of values, a place of standards, that if you like me, holler yay, and if you don't holler boo, I don't care because I have a higher authority in my life than me or you. That's what the founders intended. But they also knew that that should never be forced on people. And that is not the fault of government. That is not the fault of you. That fault lies squarely in the church, not being salt and light. Most politicians today are going to tell you what I'm going to give you. If you'll vote for me, I'll give you this and we'll give you that. And what was the cartoon movie of the mice? Let's go to America with a spinach made of cheese. Come on. Have they ever? My grandfather, he used to say this. He'd say, Democrat, Republican, the same thing. They're going to throw you a bone. One to throw you a bone, other want to take the bone away. But who wants the bone anyway? Our founders never intended governance to be based on selfishness. Our political decisions as Christians should not be about our self-interest, but our posterity. It should be about the future of our children's lives. Benjamin Franklin, who was one of the least religious of the founders, he was never claimed to be a Christian. It was somewhat clear he didn't believe in the virgin birth of the divinity of Jesus. It's apparent that nor did Thomas Jefferson. Isn't it interesting? That's all you hear about, though, today. Jefferson and Franklin and a few handful of others. Not the 95% that did. And give the appearance that our founders were deists and agnostics and atheists. 95% loved Jesus with all their heart. Now, the point is this. Even Ben Franklin's writings, even Thomas Jefferson's writings, would make most preachers look backslidden. Listen to what Franklin wrote. He said, I have lived, sir, a long time, and the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth. God governs in the affairs of men. And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, is it possible that an empire can rise without his aid? This is before there was an empire. Ben Franklin, who was not a Christian, said, I know there's a God, and I know that if we don't have his aid, this empire will never rise. God breathed on this nation. Our founders in the early parts of men that and women that governed this nation, they were imperfect people. But no, Daniel Webster made a dire warning to our future that is as relevant today as it was then. And listen to what he said. He said, if there is anything in my thoughts or style to commend, the credit is due my parents for instilling in me an early love of the scriptures. If we abide by the principles taught in the Bible, our country will go on prospering and to prosper. But if we and our posterity neglect its instructions and its authority, no man can tell how sudden a catastrophe may overwhelm us and bury all of our glory in profound obscurity. What a warning. See, the founders are saying the nation was built on the principles of the Word of God. The Constitution came out of the Bible. Three branches of government came out of the Bible. Liberty came out of the Bible. If you'll go, how many of you have heard of the Liberty Bell? It's not called the Liberty Bell because they were proclaiming freedom. It's called the Liberty Bell because there is a scripture inscribed upon it that said, proclaim liberty to all the inhabitants thereof. If you want to do separation of church and state, go melt down the Liberty Bell. Knock down the Statue of Liberty. Burn down the Supreme Court and burn down the Capitol while you're at it. Out of all the paintings in the Capitol, and if you've ever been to our nation's Capitol, the Capitol building, it's incredible. The paintings in the Capitol, 4 of the 6 are about Christian activity. One shows Pocahontas at her baptism in the Capitol. So this whole nonsense of church and state, what a joke. We are called as Christians to be salt and light. And yet, that salt and light brought the diversity that this nation has. But we want to deal with issues the way Jesus said to deal with them. You know, Jesus had a pretty strong view of political life. And it's changed. What he said about politicians and politics is no different than today than it was 2,000 plus years ago. Listen to his view of political power. In Matthew chapter 20, verse 25, Jesus said these words. But Jesus called them to himself. By the way, this is after his disciples had argued over who could be in power. And Jesus said this to them. He said, you know that the rulers or leaders of the Gentiles lord over and exercise dominion over them. And those who are great or in power exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. Whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Politicians and political parties, Jesus said, ultimately, from the world system, would address issues from a perspective of exercising dominion over the people they pretend to serve. All the things we hear talked about, if you'll really get below the surface, it's not even about the people they're talking about. It's about formulating an opinion and dividing people enough to where if we can just divide it right and get enough against him and for me, then we can divide and conquer and I can stay in power. And whoever gets harmed in the interim, fine, but we stay in power. $2 billion plus. $2 billion with a B is being spent on a presidential election that pays, the job pays under $300,000 a year. $2 billion to get a job that pays under $500,000 a year. It can't be about the job. And these political ads that nuance everybody's words on both sides, take half sentences here and half sentences there. Don't tell me it's about truth. Don't tell me it's about caring for the whatever. It's about power. Jesus said it was and it will always be. Last week, we modeled how the church should deal with these very difficult issues. We don't have time to go into any of the detail, but we talked about immigration, illegal immigration from the Bible perspective last week. The church is called to be salt and light. We're called to serve in these difficult areas, not to politically posture, not to nuance the words for the sake of power. Last week, we as a church, there's a family moving over here. They're Christians. They're actually worship leaders in their church. They're leaving Bulgaria. They have a green card. They got it through the lottery system there. They're coming to this country. They don't know any of this is even happening. But Slovena, who's on staff here, her family immigrated the same way from Bulgaria 14 plus years ago. And here's this family, and they're trying to reach out to this family. And all this family thinks they're coming to is an empty apartment with air mattresses on the floor. But you changed that last weekend. It's one of the greatest benefits of being in a large church. I'm not minimizing any other kind of church, but in a weekend, you took 10 years off the assimilation of this family to this nation. That board was filled with everything they need. Thank God, thank God, thank God. And by the time we got to you at 11 o'clock, the first two services cleaned the thing off. And we didn't just say they needed dish towels and hand towels and paper towels. We said everything you could need to start life here, from washers and dryer to furniture to everything, including an automobile. And Saturday night, somebody came up to Slovenia out there and said, I have the tag, I want to buy them a car. What kind of car do they want? I said, you mean just don't have one you're going to give them like some odor or whatever? No, no, I'll buy them what they want. What do they want? She said, they don't even know we're doing this. Guess two kids, I guess get them a minivan. I don't know. Can you imagine? What if your child was moving to Bulgaria and Christians did that for them? Jesus said, treat people how you want to be treated. They're going to get off a plane with five suitcases. That's it. And then they're going to come and they're going to open an apartment and it's going to be loaded with stuff. And it's not just throwaway stuff. It's good stuff. And it's not going to be somebody there for them to use. It's theirs. They'll have a car paid for. It'll take 10 years off that family's assimilation into this nation. It will change their lives. It will change the life of their children. It will change the life of their grandchildren. And it will happen because Christians were salt and light. That's how you deal with issues as a Christian. You change them for the good. You don't use them for political posturing. And that's the difference in the way Christians and Jesus would say to deal with something and the other. Because we ran out of stuff, we filled it back up with gift cards. Because you and the 11 o'clock didn't get a chance to do anything. If you want to still bless this family, you can go there and take one of the things and go buy a gift card at Walmart or Giant Eagle, and we're going to bless this family when they come. You and I were called to make a difference in people's lives. That's how Jesus said to address issues. Now, I realize there are politicians that don't fit the exact picture Jesus said, but there are individuals that are certainly the exception, but the system itself is exactly like Jesus said it was. How does the Bible deal differently with these difficult issues than politicians do in the political world? The Bible deals with these issues with truth and redemptively. The Bible tells you the truth whether you like it or not. God, can I tell you this? I don't care what your view and my view is. In a few years, in 100 years, you'll be dead as a doornail, dead as a hammer. You'll be dead, dead, dead. You'll stand before a mighty God, and the Bible says that Jesus will look through your eyes and my eyes, and no one else is going to be there in that meeting. And that fire in his eyes is going to pass through my life. And he won't give a care what your union wanted or what your business wanted. And neither will you. Christians are called to live for something higher than self-interest. Well, I want this and I want that and I don't want to do that. It can't be about that for a Christian. And your job and my job is to find the person or the party that most clearly reflects biblical values. And you say, well, what if it affects me personally? Tough. You're a Christian. Follow Jesus. You don't think about yourself first. Because ultimately doing it God's way will benefit. We're still living. We're still living in the freedoms that were produced by a generation of people who became salt and light as Christians. We still live in that freedom. Let's look at two issues that are tough today, that are being dealt with politically, but not being dealt with very effectively. Let's talk for a minute about poverty. What does the Bible say about the poor? How do you treat people that are struggling, that are poor? Do you know the Bible tells you when giving to the poor, don't let your right hand know what your left hand's doing? The Bible doesn't tell you that you hide your giving in other areas, but when it comes to giving to the poor, the Bible said, don't you even let your right hand know your left hand did it. Why? Because he said, don't you leave those precious people with full dignity. You don't do that to dishonor. You honor them. You don't even tell yourself you helped them. God speaks very clearly about how he cares for the poor. Listen to what Jesus cared so much for the poor that he had a treasurer that gave to the poor all the time. Judas was the treasurer. Listen to what the Bible says in Proverbs 19, verse 17. The scripture said, he who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord and he will pay back what he has given. How many of you realize God's never going to be in debt to you or me? God cares so much about the poor. He said, you help the poor, I will personally pay you back. How many think God's paper's good? How many think God pays his notes? So through the years, and this hasn't happened once or twice, more times than I can remember in some context, somebody's come to me since I've been pastoring this church. Particularly once this building was built. And kind of came with that self-righteous kind of deal and said, why all this waste? This money could have been given to the poor. And I always tell people this. I said, look, if you're going to quote the Bible, don't quote Judas. That's what Judas said to Jesus. And the Bible said Judas didn't care about the poor. He wanted the money in the treasury because he was a thief. So I've done just what Jesus did. People say that to me. And people aren't good at lying just like that. So I just say real quickly, how much money did you give to the poor this month? You don't care about the poor. You want to tell us how to handle our resource? You care about the poor? Give. I don't want to hear politicians tell me about what they want to do with your money. I want to know what you do with your money. I want to look at your tax return. I want to look at the line that says charitable giving. If you've given $150 and you're going to tell me that you're benevolent, give me a break. My kids in college working a side job will give more money than some of our national candidates have given charitably. And they're going to, listen, I'm going to be real generous right now. Chris and Jerry Palmer are going to give you anything you need. Now listen, I'm a good man. And I'm going to tell you, they have a couple of, their cars are pretty nice. How many of your cars, if you're struggling, I'll tell you what, I'm a good guy. They're going to trade out their, you got a messed up car, they're going to trade you out their good ones. Praise God. I'm so good. I'm so generous. Anybody need money? Oh, they'll sell all their stuff. Give you their money. Praise God. I'm so good. As I give away his stuff. I want to know what you give. Don't tell me you're benevolent unless you're benevolent personally. That's political nonsense and hypocrisy. And I want to know what you've been giving since you went into public office. I want to look at your numbers before anybody knew you were going to be out there standing about how good you are. I want to see what you did before that. That's the truth. You said, well, that's very judgmental. It's in the Bible. The Bible defines a man by not by what he takes, but by what he gives. That's Christianity. You give. Jesus said, you're a servant, not a taker, but a giver. And yet the Bible deals with issues. Look at poverty, for example. Listen to what he said in Leviticus 25 about the poor. Verse 35. If one of your countrymen becomes poor, is unable to support himself among you, help him as you would an alien or a temporary resident, so he can continue to live among you. Now listen to this command. Do not take interest of any kind from him or the poor, but you fear God so that your countrymen may continue to live among you. You must, listen to this, you must not lend him, the poor, money at interest, or you must not sell him food at profit. I am the Lord your God. In other words, I'm God. I don't care what you think. This is how you treat people who brought you out of the land of Egypt to give you the land of Canaan and to be your God. He's simply saying this. Listen, you really want to know what politicians should do if they were still governed by the word of God? They would set up a system where you don't give to the poor, you lend to the poor at no interest, and they get to pay it back and they become responsible. You don't sell them food. If somehow the government gets this food at wholesale and lets people buy it that are at a certain level of income. If the government did something like that, it would be absolutely biblical. Isn't it interesting? He didn't say just give it to people. Because the fact of it is, when you take away someone's self-initiative, you trap them into generations of poverty. Does anyone really believe the government's going to take care of you? I mean, are you going to buy that? Now, if you work for the post office, don't take this offensively, because as an employee, you have no control over this. But have you been to the post office lately, which is a government institution? The buildings look like 1952. They build new post offices today that look like they did in 1965. You ever been to the post office? Waiting in the line? It's 200 people, one guy's up there. And you're standing there thinking, hello? Anybody know there's 80 of us out here? Nothing moves because it has nothing to do. See, government moves at such, when government figures out a need, it's 20 years after the need's gone. Because it was never designed to move that quickly. Ever. And the fact of it is, it will never be able to support the poor. We are called as Christians to help and to lift people. I tell you, I can't tell you how many times through the years I'm standing out there and people come to me in tears. And I think something bad happened in their life. And they'll simply say, Pastor John, I was dropping my son or my daughter off or picking them up at class. And they can barely talk and say, these people, I don't even know who they are. How could they know what we needed? They walked up to me. They gave us $400. We didn't have gas to get home. How did they know? How many times I've heard people say this? I mean, with tears. What kind of people do this? The kind that serve God. The kind that hear God's voice. The kind that think of people more than themselves. And what a giving group of people this church has been. You've never had, I'll tell you, one of the funnest things to do in your life be in a grocery store or be somewhere at Christmas time and see a young family or a single mom or maybe not a single mom, but she's just worn out. Her clothes are worn out. Her kids' clothes are worn out. You could see she's using coupons and she's counting her pennies. And she can see the stress on her face and her kids are tearing stuff down and she just wants to get home. And she's counting her money and you see her looking at those numbers total up, hoping she has enough. And it totals up and you could see the pressure. You walk right up behind her and you go, shoo, with your card. You go, what'd you do? Listen, I'm a Christian. And this God put in my heart to bless you and help you. He loves you so much. God bless you. Bye. And walk away. That young man or young woman, for the rest of their life, will tell about a Christian that lifted their life. Every one of us has been in places in our life where somebody who didn't need to help us helped us. I can remember times in my life, listen, we've been so poor in our life, forget the bottom of the barrel. We needed binoculars to find the barrel. And I tell you, you remember when people came alongside you, whether they knew or didn't know, and they were kind and they were benevolent. And they were helpful and they helped lift you at a time when there was no one else to lift you. How many of you have had that happen to you? How many of you remember those people? And in the name of Jesus, be those people. You say, well, I'm not wealthy. Listen, at some level, we can all do this for people. What if the church was known for that instead of political divisiveness? What if the church was known for helping people coming to our nation and making their life better than fighting over the issue itself? And yet the Bible is very clear about the responsibility to the poor. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 9. Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica. He said, even while we were still there with you, we gave you this rule. He who does not work shall not eat. Yet we hear that some of you are living in laziness and refusing to work and wasting your time gossiping. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we appeal to such people and we command them to quiet down or shut up and get to work and earn your own living. So there is a port in the Bible to where it says, it doesn't say if a man cannot work, it said if he will not work, then let him starve. Well, where's the compassion there? The compassion is you won't trap three or four generations in that horrible lifestyle. So, well, what if he's starving to death? Let me tell you what he'll do. He'll get to work. And if a man cannot work, that's a whole other issue. If a person cannot find employment, that's a whole other issue. But we have two political extremes in a sense. One that positions one side against the other. Those who have resources say, those people are your problem. Those people. Those without. They want all my stuff. And the people on this side are told, those people are your problem. Because they have stuff you don't have any. Their success made you poor. Both is hypocrisy. Neither one is about the poor. Both are posturing for political power. And if you want to find out what a politician really believes, look at what they've given in a 20-year history in their private life. And you find that out, you'll find out which one who's going to be governed by that belief. Because they've done it personally. If they haven't done it personally, then it's Charlie Brown speak. Don't know Charlie Brown when he talks to the adult. When the adults talk, what do Charlie Brown and Lucy hear? Rah, 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 rah. That's all it is. These are issues that the Bible's really clear about. So there's this responsibility side, but then there's this compassion side, and they need to come together. And you need to do your very best to determine who has the greater balance. And you should be loyal to the person and, quote, party in the voting context that most clearly represents the biblical value. And do your best. And determine it the best you can. It is a sacred right. Our founders said your vote should be accountable not just to the nation, but to God. Let me go into another issue as we wind this down today, very quickly. And I'm going to say a word that's going to make some of you want to run out of the room, so please stick around because there's redemption. The difference between how politicians deal with issues and how Jesus deals with issues is Jesus deals with it redemptively. He lifts the person. It's always about the person. It's not about how to misuse or to position yourself for power for the person or to condemn the person. It's always to lift the person. Aren't you glad Jesus said, I did not come into the world to condemn it, but that through me the world might have life? Let me talk to you briefly, and very briefly, about the subject of abortion. I say that word, I promise you, there are women right now in this room, I promise you in a church this size, that there are people in this room right now, Either you're a man that fathered a child that's been aborted, or you're a woman that's had that happen in your life. And right now you're just saying, oh God, please make him shut up. God, please make... Listen, God's for you. He loves you. And there's a merciful God that can deal with anything in your past and my past. Jesus said, I've come to heal the brokenhearted. And no human being can put this stuff back together in your soul, but Jesus can. And God's mercy, he said, I'll forgive you so far from the east as from the west. That's how far I'll remove your transgression from you. Your sins and your iniquities, I will remember no more. And yet you might be thinking, what about when I go to heaven? Let me tell you something. If that did happen to you, you have a child or children in heaven. You say, but how can I look them in the face? I'll tell you how. The Bible said when we get to heaven, in the book of Revelation, it said that the former things will pass away and God will come up and he'll wipe away every tear. And he'll make things right that no one can make right. All the king's horses and all the king's men can't put it back together again, but Jesus will. And you'll be able to hold that baby and be with that child forever, and God will make it right, and he'll make it clean in a way that you and I can't, because he's a redeemer and he loves people. But when you talk about abortion, from a political perspective or from a religious perspective, forgetting that God not only loves the baby in that womb, but he loves the woman contemplating or the woman who's had an abortion. He loves them. And the church ought to be a place where people that have been devastated by others and their own choices even can be redeemed and restored. The Women's Choice Network is a ministry our church supports every month. And they so wonderfully deal with this issue in a redemptive way. Even if people choose to go forward with an abortion, they're still redemptive and they still care for people. And I want you to take just a couple minute video. Look at this story of redemption from the Women's Choice Network. You talk about salt and light. Take a look at this group and we're going to wind this right down.
Part of my job at Women's Choice Network is I'm one of the nurse sonographers, so I get to do a lot of sonograms because I'm able to go to Monroeville and also Northside and see clients and have them come in and do the sonograms. We first met Christina and Jeremy because they came, she was pregnant with the twins, so we kind of came in midstream with their pregnancy and they came for baby steps.
I had the twins at the end of February. It was about 7 months later. I was feeling really tired and just wanted to eat all the time. And I just didn't want to do anything. I had no energy. And I was like, something's wrong here. So I took a pregnancy test and ended up being pregnant again. So I really wasn't sure what I wanted to do. And I thought that I wanted to have an abortion.
I was a little overwhelmed because we already had twins. We were struggling and we were apart. And then it's just a part of me inside was trying to figure out what I needed to do to pull this family back together. The hardest part for me is knowing that I'm a father and I love my kids to death, and it's hard not knowing, like, I know where I want to be and how I want to provide for my family, and it's hard knowing not how to get there.
And so I made an appointment for the abortion.
We did the ultrasounds. She saw the images. She took some pictures. We talked with her and prayed with her after the ultrasound. There were some tears at that point in time, so we were really hoping that perhaps she wasn't quite sold on having the abortion. And then we didn't hear from her.
I went home and I thought about it and decided against it.
And next thing you know, we actually weren't open, but I was still here, and I heard the door open, and in comes Jeremy and Christina with Bryce and Gianna, their twins, and said, hey, you know, we're working through things, we're together, and we're having this third baby. And it was, you hear stuff like that, and it obviously is very emotional because it's what we're here for.
Isn't that awesome, man? What a blessing. It's what we're here for. We're here for life for people. We're here to redeem. We're here to restore. We're not here to condemn. If we're going to condemn, we might as well just start with ourselves. Nobody is free from the stain of sin. We have a Redeemer. But yeah, I want to be really clear about this subject. Some of these things you can nuance political positions and see, well, there's a side here and a side here. Can I tell you on the abortion and life issue, God is absolutely unequivocally for life. Period. There is no option. There's no shadow of turning with God. Listen to what you say. Well, Pastor John, I don't like that view. Guys, it's his view. And yet, it's a redemptive issue with people. Now, you say, well, what about, listen to what he said in his word. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah and said this, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart, and I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Before you were, I knew you. Guys, life doesn't begin at conception. Life began in the mind of God long before your parents were ever here. He knew you. He saw you. He ordained you. And yet, if you're that person that's had this occur in their life, this is like a dagger to your soul. But can I tell you this? Is that let Jesus get into the middle of that and restore your broken heart. See, here's what the politicians and the people making the millions and tens of, actually billions of dollars on the abortion industry, they don't talk to the people that I talk to. See, pastors, we deal with the real life issues of people, not the people getting the power or making the money that care about rights. Give me a break. 500,000 young women today will be aborted. What about them? Come on. If we're going to be honest, we're going to be down to the point. It's not about rights. It's about selfishness and it's about money. And the fact of it is, God knew you before you were. And He loves you with an everlasting love. And He cares about you. And even if this has occurred in your life, He can make it right. He can restore. He forgives. I've talked to people 30 years after the fact. They're devastated. They've never gotten over it. Where are these people in the political discussion? Where are the people that right now are sitting in this room that their hearts have been ripped out of them for years over this issue? And every time they hear a pastor talk about it, there's no redemption to it very often. Or they hear a politician talk about it, it's just simply to get power. What about the person? What about the woman? What about that girl? What about that older woman? What about that 70-year-old woman that still suffers with this? Jesus cares about that person. He's redeemed that person. Psalms 139. It's going to come up 130 on the screen, but it's 139, verse 13 through 16. Listen to what the scripture said. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that fully well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them ever came to be. Guys, let me just be really plain. Some issues are nuanced. This one isn't. And I'm going to be very plain with you. So, Pastor, is this going to be against a politician or whatever? I don't care what political party you are. I don't care what you believe. I am a Christian. And I would find it extremely difficult to vote for any politician who does not support God's view of life, period. I don't care if they're Democrat, Republican, Independent. I'm a Christian. So that's offensive to me. Listen, when I'm dead and I stand before a living God, you won't be there to give an account for my life. And I won't be there for you. You and I will give an account. And I live every day with that knowledge that as a Christian, I will give an account to my God. And you and I live, that's how a Christian should govern their life. And yet, there's a redemptive side to this. Regardless of the sin in my life or your life in our past, regardless of how deep and weighty it may be to you. Oh, guys, we have a God who's rich in mercy. Let me close by reading to you Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, then verse 4 and 5. The Bible said, Jesus has made you alive when you were once dead, doomed forever because of your many sins. But God, who is so rich in mercy, and He loved us so very much, that even when we were dead because of our sins, He gave us life when He raised Jesus or Christ from the dead. It is only by God's special favor that you've been saved. There's not one of us that's been made right with God on our own. And the reason I belabor this point is because I never want a person who's had something in their life that dishonored God and that they regret to cause them to leave here feeling condemned. Jesus did not come to lay the debt of and the burden of condemnation and guilt on any person. He came to relieve it. He came to take away the burdens that our sin brought us. And by the way, if we're going to name sins, we're going to be here for a long time, aren't we? But these are important issues of the day. And I would suggest to you that you as a Christian should look at these issues very closely. That what we're going to look at next week, I'm not even going to announce yet. Because it's so volatile But I don't want fires to start before the water's there. Because every issue we're going to address, though volatile, though in some nuance, some not, they are redemptive with God. There's not one subject, that's politically volatile that God doesn't deal with redemptively. And if I would suggest to you that if we as Christians dealt with issues like Jesus did, if we were salt and light in these issues, we'd have a greater voice instead of just being someone's political opponent. Instead of going to the person who's made that decision and saying, there's a God that's for you and loves you and is merciful. And God wants to restore people. I don't care what they've done or where they've been. Aren't you glad He's been merciful to you? Then we that have received mercy ought to give mercy. That doesn't diminish the seriousness of our choices, but come on. He's a merciful God. And I want to encourage you today, no matter how you've come into this room, and I'll wind it up with this. How many people sitting here today that you're far from God because of something that happened yesterday that you will not forgive yourself of? Can I suggest to you that if God's forgiven you, who are you to hold something against you that God's released? Stop elevating your sin and your guilt above the price that He paid to deliver you from it. There's a God that's merciful and kind. And you could go from there to every issue in your life and even things that have happened to you that you can release other people from. It's a wonderful way to live redemptively with people. It's a wonderful way to live to believe the best about people. It's a wonderful way to live not to have to put people down to build yourself up. Not to have to blow out other people's candle so that yours gets brighter. And as Christians, that's how we ought to live. And I would suggest every one of us, only 50% of all of Christians are even registered to vote. And out of the 50%, only half of those will vote. What a terrible thing that we aren't enough salt and light to even exercise that responsible vote. You pray about what you should do. You look at the issues. You look at God's Word and be loyal to Jesus and nothing else. And no matter where you find yourself today, know that there's a God that redeems and forgives. And He's for you, just like you are today, no matter what's happened in your past. Would you bow your heads with me today? With every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here today and you don't know Christ as the Lord of your life, if today you were to draw your final breath and slip into an eternity, where would you spend it? With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here today and you'd say, Pastor John, would you please pray for me? I want to invite Christ in my heart to be the Lord and the Savior of my life. With heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here today, you'd like to be included in a prayer to invite Jesus into your heart. I'll pray for you right where you're seated. With every head bowed, every eye closed, so you say, Pastor, would you please pray for me? I want to make Christ the Lord of my life. I don't know where I'd spend eternity if I drew my final breath today. With every head bowed and every eye closed, say, Pastor, please pray for me. See, religion won't make you right with God. Church won't make you right with God. Church sacraments won't make you right with God. No pastor, no priest. Not this church, not any church. Not this church's sacraments, not any church sacrament. Only Jesus. So if you're here today and you don't know Christ as the Lord of your life, you want to give your life to the one who gave His life for you. With every head bowed, every eye closed, would you just right where you're seated, I'll pray for you. We'll pray it together with you. Right where you're seated. Say, Pastor, would you include me please in that prayer? Lift your hand up real high right where you're seated and I'll pray for you. Do it right now and we'll pray. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Thank you. God bless you. You've not yet raised your hand. Say, Pastor, please include me with those folks that have raised their hand. Right where you're seated. Just do it right and see it. Lift it high. When I acknowledge it, put it right back down. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Thank you. God bless you. One last moment. If you raised your hand or should have, please pray this out loud where you hear it with your very own ears. Say it where you hear it. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to You in Jesus' name, and I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on a cross to bear the debt of my sin. I open the door of my heart, the door of my life, and Jesus, I invite You in. I receive You now to be my Savior and to be my Lord. Thank You for coming. I am now a child of God. My sin is washed away. I am heaven bound, and I boldly confess that Jesus is the Lord of my life. Amen. Would you give them a hand, please? God bless you.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Victory Family Church. We pray you were blessed by God's Word. For additional teachings, resources, and podcasts, as well as information on who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lifeatvictory.com.